Am I good? Okay. If you weren't with us last week, we started just a short two-week series on generosity called Overflow. And last week, as Pam and I were away, my good friend, our good friend, Pastor Jason Hutter from First Baptist Church was here, and we were able to listen a little bit later on in the day and just really appreciated his words. Speaking of that, appreciated your all's prayer. Pam and I were both moved that you all took time to stop and pray for us as we were away. And we are grateful for your prayers and for the opportunity to be away, to unwind just for a bit. And so thank you for that. But Jason, as he started off this short series on generosity, reminded us last week that generosity is not about the size of our gift. It's about the posture of our hearts. He challenged us to move beyond thinking of giving, of generosity as an obligation, instead embrace it as a response to the grace that God has given to us. And in response to that, we become generous people. And if you missed it, you can go back online and watch the video on Facebook or on our YouTube channel, and encourage you to do that, because it's the foundation for what we're going to talk about today. So let me ask you a question. When you think about generosity, when you personally think about generosity, what is your gut reaction? It may be something other than this, but I wonder if it's one of these four things. Is it excitement? Oh, yes, generosity. I love it. I love giving. And I'm thankful for men and women who God has bent you that way, that it's a gift that you have, that God has put in you, that the idea of being open-handed and generous with your time and with your resources, with your finances, that you love the idea of giving. For others, when we talk about generosity, the gut reaction might be, just a little bit of fear, a little bit of fear. Your thought is, man, I don't know, Trent, we barely have enough to get by. There's too much month left at the end of our money. And we just, I the idea of generosity, it just, I gotta be honest with you, I'm a little afraid to think about it. Some, it might be guilt. Again, that's just, it's natural, it's normal, but some of you, when you think of generosity, you just know, yeah, I'm not where I need to be when it comes to being generous. And I don't have an excuse. I'm just not the kind of generous-hearted person that I know that I can be, that I know God wants me to be, and I feel somewhat guilty because of that. And others, maybe you're just still in the skepticism stage. You're kind of skeptical of the whole idea of generosity, and you're like, hey, I've heard this teaching on generosity, but honestly, Trent, what is in it for me? What do I get out of it? If we're honest, rarely do we associate generosity with this word, joy, right? Joy. We don't associate with generosity with joy. We tend to think of it as a loss. The generosity is about losing something instead of gaining something. But today I want you to challenge you. I want to challenge your thinking. I want you to leave understanding that generosity is not just good for the person on the receiving end of your generosity in any way, shape, or form that it's expressed. It's not just good for them, but it is good for you. I know Jason talked last week and made the joke that, you know, when we talk about generosity, you know, it's not about money, but he wants your money, and I get that, and that's funny. But honestly, when I think of generosity, my heart, when we teach and talk about generosity, which we don't do a lot at Zion, because we don't need to. You are a generous group of people, and I'm thankful for that. But my heart behind teaching and reminding you about the importance of generosity is not so much that I want something or that we as a church want something from you, it's that we want something for you. We want something for you. Why? Because God has designed generosity, I believe, to be a pathway for growth. A pathway for blessings. But at the very start of today, I want to be clear. Generosity is not synonymous with the prosperity gospel. It's not synonymous. It's not the same as. It's nothing like prosperity preaching. Teaching generosity, from our perspective, is not giving to get. And anytime that you hear somebody teach about giving as a means to get something for yourself, Run away from it. That is bad theology. We don't give as a way to twist God's arm into blessing us specifically and anti-biblically with material things, with material wealth. That is bad theology. That's transactional giving. And you know what it does? It begins to turn God into some kind of vending machine. We put something in and expect something out. Paul never taught that. Jesus never taught that. Instead, we are to give because God has already given to us. And our generosity reflects his heart. It reflects his heart. And his blessings are about his glory and not our gain. So to understand, let me just get you caught up a little bit. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. If you have your Bible, you can open there. If you need a Bible, we have them on a table right out in the lobby. If you want to just look at the screen today, we'll put some verses up as we walk through this. So let's catch up a little bit with Paul, what Paul is communicating to the church in Corinth. Because again, that's what the book of Corinthians is. It's a letter that he wrote to a group of believers in a specific space, in a specific time, for a specific reason. And we're jumping into this letter. Jason was in chapter 8 last week. We'll be in chapter 9 today. So, to get caught up, the church in Corinth had committed to supporting a struggling group of believers in Jerusalem. They said, we're in, we want to help. But something happened, and they didn't follow through. They hesitated in following through. And so, as you're reading this letter in chapter 8 and 9, Paul reminds them that their generosity that they had said that they would be a part of is a response to God's grace and shouldn't be felt or seen as a burden. And so he uses another group of people, the Macedonians, who in spite of their severe poverty, they weren't as wealthy as the people in Corinth. They gave joyfully. And he points them ultimately to Jesus, who gave everything. Again, in this section of this letter, Paul's goal isn't to guilt them into giving, not to guilt them into it or manipulate them towards it, but to demonstrate and show them the richness of generosity, to show them how God blesses those who trust him in this way. And so again, we're in 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to be working through verses 6 through 15. And so after Paul says that, he shifts gears and gives them and he gives us a very clear principle that we just want to put out in front of y'all today as we get started. And that's simply this. What we sow, we will reap. Write that down. If you're taking notes today, write that down. What we sow, we will reap. So today, we're going to explore this passage, and what we want to look for is, we want to look for the harvest, the end result that comes from a life of generosity. And as we do that, there's three key truths that we're going to unpack. One is a principle. The second is an attitude, and the third thing is an outcome. I want you to leave understanding the principle of the harvest, the attitude that we are to have when engaging in generosity, and then what can we expect the outcome to be. All right, so if you're taking notes, the first thing is a principle. The principle is simply this. Paul instructs the church in Corinth and us to plant generously to reap abundantly. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this, "Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." That is not hard to understand, right? We get that. We see that. And Paul uses a familiar analogy. He uses an agriculture analogy. One that in Western Pennsylvania we understand, right? If you've never planted anything in your life, me, right? I'm not a farmer, I'm not a gardener, but I get it. I understand this analogy. If you throw a handful of seeds in your backyard, here's a few seeds, you're not going to end up with a thriving farm. But if you diligently plant rows and rows and rows of seeds over a large plot of land, and you nurture them, and you trust the process, eventually you will see a harvest. You'll see a harvest. What Paul's saying in this verse is that our generosity determines our harvest. Our generosity determines our harvest. But notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say what the harvest will be. And this is where prosperity preaching gets us all twisted up in knots. We think that the harvest is going to be a one-to-one thing. If I give $10, I'm going to receive $100. If I plant $100, God's going to give me $1,000. We think in those terms, especially if you've been influenced by prosperity teaching. That ain't it, friends. That ain't it. That's not what Paul is teaching here. The harvest isn't always, and it often and mostly isn't financial. Sometimes God does that. But when you think of the harvest as your pastor, I want you to think beyond that. Sometimes the harvest is spiritual growth in your own life. Sometimes the harvest is deeper relationships with the Lord and perhaps with those that you're being generous toward. It might be peace in your own heart and joy in your own heart because you're letting go of the tight-fistedness that a stingy life is leads toward. And so when you begin to be more generous, it gives you more peace, and it gives you more joy. It gives you a sense of contentment. That might be the harvest in your life, as I'm more content than I used to be when I was always about gaining and gaining and gaining and saving and more and more and more. Or the harvest might be knowing that you're part of something bigger than yourself. You're part of the work of God's kingdom that is ever expanding and that will live on beyond us. Jesus reinforced that principle. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, when Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use," whatever you use to put in the pot, "that is going to be measured back to you." And again, we've taught this verse in depth, but basically what Jesus is saying is that our generosity invites God's overflowing provision. But again, I don't think that anybody in this room has ever been taught it from this pulpit, but maybe you've been influenced by others. This is not Jesus's get-rich-quick scheme. We don't give to get. It's a way that he invites us to participate in God's kingdom economy. And the blessing, the harvest, ultimately ought to be, our motive ought to be is, I want to be generous, not because I want to receive something for myself, but I want to be generous so that other lives can be changed by Christ. I want to be generous so that my neighbors, people that I know, people that I don't know in my community, in my region, and around the world can be impacted through my generosity so that God's kingdom can continue to grow and expand. That should be the motivation. I can imagine a farmer standing in a huge field with a giant bag of seeds, but instead of scattering them generously, he just reaches his hand into his bag and he just pinches about one pinchful of seeds and he drops it. And he takes another pinch and he drops it and he begins to think to himself, I've got to be careful. I've got to be careful. I can't waste these. He puts his bag away and he walks back out in that vast field and he looks around and he doesn't see a harvest. He looks down and just a few little things have sprouted and he wonders what happened. Well, what happened is he wasn't generous with the seed. He didn't plant anything into the field. Why would he expect anything in return? And again, when we live our lives with just that, I'm going to give a pinch, or we live our lives with closed fists, afraid to give, afraid to release, and we have a hoarder's mentality, then why should we expect to experience God's abundance? But we need to remember this about the harvest. And this is where some of us struggle, because we're a gotta-have-it-now kind of generation. We're a culture that wants it instantly, right? I give something, I want something back. I give, I want something back. I give, I want something back. The principle is this: you sow first, you reap later. Often you reap much later, right? And that's why when we think about generosity, write this down, that generosity isn't a one-time act. We have to make it a lifestyle. We have to make it a lifestyle. We sow first, then we reap later. The harvest takes time, but when we live with open hands, that's just the posture of our hearts. I'm going to be open-handed. We set ourselves up for God's blessing, and we trust him to do what he wants, his way, his time, through our generosity. So this morning, ask yourself a couple of questions. Where can you point to in your life that you are planting generously? And for some, it may not be financially. You may not be in a place where financially you can be as generous as you hope to be, want to be, would like to be, want to be someday in the future. But are you planting generously with some of your time? Are you planting generously with some of your talents? Where are you planting generously? And the opposite, where are you holding back? In what ways and in what areas of your life are you just being tight-fisted and you're just given just a little pinch, holding back from what you have? See, instead of waiting for the right moment to give, let's just start now and say, I'm going to open my hands from these clenched fists and make it a habit to be generous. This week, even, think of some way that you can sow more generously in one area, whether it's taking a moment of time to encourage somebody that needs some encouragement, whether it's blessing a stranger, whether it's sitting down with your checkbook and saying, okay, we're gonna make this step to begin to give, or we're gonna make this step to increase our giving. All along the way, trusting that God will bring the harvest. That's the principle. In verse 7, we see the attitude that we should embrace this principle with. Look at what Paul says. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look at your neighbor and say, God loves a cheerful giver. So smile. Right? God loves a cheerful giver. And so the attitude is we should give willingly and joyfully. Willingly and joyfully. If I, as a pastor, make you feel like you are under compulsion, if I, as a pastor, lead or cast vision or say things in a way that make you feel manipulated or guilty about giving, I'm doing it wrong. You're not hearing it wrong. I'm doing it wrong. But if I can help you, like Paul was trying to help the church to see the richness in generosity, the blessing that comes from generosity, then at some point your attitude should be, I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to embrace a generous heart willingly and joyfully. But then look what he says. Give what you have decided. Give what you have decided in your heart to give. And I think that's important. So let's spend a little bit of time thinking about that. So here's what I've learned over the years. Generous people don't give randomly. They give strategically. They give intentionally. Let's be honest, there's probably a time in our lives that our giving was based on our emotion, what we felt during a church service in that moment, what we felt during the week as far as what we could afford to give, right? A lot of us, as we start to thinking, when we go back into our own faith journey, our giving might have just been born out of emotion, or what do we think we can do this week? What do we need? What we don't need? What's coming up? You know, and again, that's a great place to start. Start where you are, but grow from there. But generous people learn over time not to just give randomly or out of emotion. They learn to give intentionally and strategically. And that's what Paul says. Like, your giving should be pre-decided. Pre-decide what you're going to give. Because if not, here's what can often happen. We become what we can call cul-de-sac Christians. Right? We, as God's kids, his sons and daughters, adopted into his family, part of his kingdom, have been recipients of blessings beyond measure. Things that we are aware of, things that we'll never fully understand the scope of, you know, whether it's just the spiritual side of things, we're recipients of his forgiveness, we're recipients of his love, of his grace, we're recipients of being, again, part of his family. But the material ways that God cares for us, the way that he protects us, we are recipients of so much of the goodness of God, the generosity of God. But if we're not careful, we just become cul-de-sacs, containers of those blessings. When in reality, we're not called to be cul-de-sacs, we're called to be channels. We're called to be conduits. Instead of receiving the blessings of God in our life and letting them stop with us, we begin to think about how my life can be a channel. So what God does in me, what he does for me, how he provides in my life, it's not going to stop with me. It's going to flow through me into the life of somebody else. So again, I love you, but let me ask you, are you hoarding God's blessings? Or are you learning what it looks like in your life to become a channel, a conduit of his generosity so that it doesn't stop with you and begins to flow through towards others? And again, let me get really practical. I know Pastor Jason talked about this last week, and I'll say it again. Here's a great place to start. If you want to become more intentionally generous, start with a percentage. Set a percentage for generosity. Again, this goes back to that verse when Paul says, decide ahead of time. Decide now what percentage of your income you will give. Decide now what percentage of your time you will give. Decide now of what you believe God is calling you to do, and then stick with it. Stick with it. Starting with a percentage is a great way to begin to ensure that your generosity is consistent and that you stay faithful with it. Remember the story in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, where Jesus highlights this poor widow who gave two small coins at the temple, an amount so small that it seemed insignificant to everybody else compared to the large sums of money that the wealthy were putting in. But you remember that story, right? What Jesus said that she gave more than anyone else because she gave willingly, she gave sacrificially. And what Jesus was saying is that the amount wasn't the point. The size of the gift wasn't the point. It was her heart. And for some of you, if your percentage starts at, we're going to give 3%, man, that's you showing a big heart because you've never given anything before. You've never started being generous before. And so, man, you're willing, but you're not sure what's going to happen, but I'm going to do this. Great. Start where you are and then grow from there. Again, we don't want people to feel obligated because they're being forced to give. I don't want anybody to begrudgingly drop money in an offering or begrudgingly click something online. I want you to do it because there's joy attached to it. Because you know that your generosity can and does make a difference here locally, regionally, and globally. So how do we begin to move in that direction? Just a few random thoughts. I think one of the things that we have to do is we've got to shift our mindset from obligation to opportunity. And again, you've heard this before. It's kind of a cliche in church world. It's not got to, it's get to. I don't got to do this. I get to do this. That's the difference between obligation and opportunity. We get to be part of something that is beyond us. We get to be part of God's work. But then take some time and reflect. You have to sit down. If you're a married couple, you have to carve out some time to sit down and say, let's talk about our giving. What is our plan? If you're a single person, you need to consult with whoever you need to consult with, talk with whoever you need to talk with, but have a plan. And let, again, the gratitude of your heart, the gratitude of what you've received by God's grace, drive your generosity. But then, of course, pray. Spend some time praying. And when was the last time that you said, okay, let's take a week, let's take a few days to just pray. God, where are we at with our generosity? And where do you want us to be? Where do we want to be? And how are we gonna be able to get to that point? And maybe the prayer is, God, help us not to be reluctant when we give, because some of you still are wrestling with that. Some of you, your attitude is still like, we gotta do this, as opposed to, we get to do this. And if that's where you're at, pray about that. Say, God, help my heart to change. My attitude isn't willing and joyful. It feels a little bit like, I know I got to, so I'm going to, even though I don't like it. That's the second one. And then the third thing is the outcome. Look at verse 8. Paul says this to the church, to us too. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound, again, in every good work. Again, he doesn't connect your giving. He doesn't multiply and say you'll abound with a thicker wallet, a more stable bank account. You'll abound in every good work. The outcome is this. When we know the principle, you sow, you reap, right? We embrace the attitude willingly and joyfully. Then we can rest in the outcome and begin to expect God to multiply what you give. We can begin to expect that. See, when we trust God with our resources, he does more with them than we ever can. And of course, if you grew up in church, your mind runs, at least my mind runs to John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, right? And you know the story. A little boy gives 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus multiplied them to feed thousands. And let's be honest, sometimes our generosity might feel small in the moment. It might feel like I'm not doing much right here, right now. What can fill in the blank do in the great cause of God's kingdom? It may feel small in the moment, but remember, in God's hands, he can take it and create a ripple effect, a provision for others, a blessing for others, of meeting the needs of others, of getting the gospel into the hearts and minds of others in ways that we may never see, may never understand, may never, you know, fully grasp this side of eternity. It's like a domino, right? We've all played with dominoes. You set them up, right? And, you know, all lined up and twisting and turning. And we just, man, we push that one over and it just starts that chain reaction. I just believe that's what generosity does. One act of generosity can and often does impact lives far beyond our ability to grasp or see or understand. When we help somebody in need, when we fund a ministry, and the good news is there's plenty of ministries within our church family and in this community that you can lean into and support, amen? Right? There's lots of ways where you say, I want to support this. I want to help fund this. I want to release my dollars to help causes and people that I believe in, that they're taking the gospel to others. Right? Your ripple can help others make a difference in their areas and inspires others to continue the good work that God calls them to do. It's important. You know, so again, let me just speak pastorally. I wrote down just a couple of thoughts pastorally. Pastorally speaking, here's 3 things I want to say to you. I don't want you to underestimate what God can do with your generosity. Please don't. Whatever it is, he specializes in multiplication. That's one. Another thing I want you to hear me say is look beyond the financial blessings. You have to look beyond it. Don't think about generosity as a way for you to get ahead financially. If that's why you're being generous, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You misunderstand the principle. You misunderstand the heart of God and his desire for us to give. And then again, remind yourself that my generosity gives me a chance to be part of something bigger. You're part of something bigger. Your giving, your generosity, in all its various shapes and sizes and forms, is an investment in God's kingdom. Now I'm going to put some more verses up on the screen. Throw up that next slide if you guys can. I want to see 2 Corinthians 9 through 15. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to at least read it. Verse 9, Paul says this, "As it is written, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Let me just stop right there. Paul is quoting there Psalm 112, verse 9. And if you read that, you're like, okay, what is he saying? Why is he pulling a psalm from the Old Testament, one verse or one phrase in a psalm in this section as he's talking to this church? Well, he's emphasizing, he's talking about the generous person. The generous person scatters abroad their gifts. They distribute freely. He, the giver, the generous person, he's given to the poor. And then look what it says, and their righteousness endures forever. So what does that mean? Well, I think Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, and he's saying to us that we need to remember that our generosity isn't just about this life. Our generosity can and does impact eternity. It has an eternal impact. But then Paul turns the focus off of the giver to a higher source, to the source of the giving. Verse 10, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower, who's that? That's God. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Again, Paul says, don't forget, God is the source of it all. He's the source of all provision. He's reminding us that God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food is the God who will increase our resources and enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. We give, God blesses. We can give more, and God blesses, and we can give more. And again, don't hear me say that as a prosperity teaching. That's what the Bible says. And if you say, look, I don't have time to invest in fill-in-the-blank service, do it anyway because I believe this, God will give you more time to do what you need to do. Well, I'd love to volunteer a little bit. Hey, be generous with your time. God will multiply your time. Be generous with your finances. I believe God will multiply your finances in some way, somehow. Those whose story is like, it didn't make any sense for me to give 5%, but I started giving 5% and I was doing better on the 95% I had left than I did on the 100% that I was trying to use. And that story, I give 10%. It didn't make any sense when I gave 10%. But I'm actually doing better with the 90% that I am than I was with the 100%. And again, everybody's story is a little bit different. And again, I'm still an advocate of start where you're at and grow from there. But understand that God is the one who is the source of it all. So we have to recognize that God is the source of our finances. He's the source of our time. He's the reason why we are who we are. I want to be generous, and he can do more with me, do more through me. But again, let me just give you this reminder that generosity isn't just about money. It's ultimately about trust. Generosity is ultimately about trust. Who do you believe is your provider? Who do you believe is your provider? See, if you think it's you, if you think that you're the provider, you'll be tempted to hold tightly to what you have. But if you believe that God is your provider, he's the one who gives you the seed to sow, you'd have no seed to sow if it weren't for him. Then you are more likely to be open-handed, ready to bless, ready to help others so that he will continue to bless you. And you saw that in verse 11, Paul finishes by pointing out that generosity produces thanksgiving to God. When we give, people don't just thank us, they praise God. Just generosity is an act of worship. Let's continue reading. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing to many in thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, other people see the generosity. They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Do you see the connection there? That our generosity impacts others. Other people see it and they give praise. They worship God because of our generosity. But then he ends by saying in verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And this, I think, is a fitting way to end this passage because it ultimately ties God's overwhelming provision back to Jesus. Who is the indescribable gift? It's Christ. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's drawing the church back to Jesus, who was and is the perfect demonstration of God's generosity. See, in giving us his son, God set the example of what it means to be sacrificial, to be joyful. And that really comes back to, that leads us back to the foundation of all of our giving. We give because he first gave. That's it. We give because he first gave. Our generosity ought to flow out of our hearts that have been transformed by the grace of the gospel of Jesus, knowing that no matter how much we sow, will never outgive all that God has given to us. I mean, just close your eyes and imagine standing in front of the cross and seeing Jesus, his arms outstretched, giving literally everything for us. He didn't do it reluctantly or under compulsion. It was an act of love, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus was able to find, even in that moment, by looking forward in the time, the joy that was set in front of him. And we were that joy, knowing that his sacrifice would lead to our life, our eternal life. John 3:16, we know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's the heart of generosity. A love that is so deep that it doesn't hold anything back. So again, generosity isn't about wanting something from you. It's about wanting something for you. So let's sow generously. Let's give cheerfully. And then let's trust God with the outcome. I'm gonna have the worship team come, and I wanna put something else on the screen for you, because I want you to do a little self-analysis. At Zion, over the years, we've used a similar kind of teaching. This is a little bit tweaked a little bit, but at Zion we can talk about different types of givers. And I want you to just look and see if you see yourself on this slide. Can we put up that next slide? There we go. And so this is probably not, there's probably somebody's like, none of those really completely fit me, but I think generally speaking, this is a good grid. Some of you need to ask God to help you to take the first step. And what I mean by that, become a first-time giver. For you, you've never even thought about giving, releasing, again, any of your finances, any of your time, any of that. For some, the first next step for you is, I'm going to start to give. That's awesome. You can give weekly here, you can give online, you can give however you want. Like, we have multiple ways to do it. And if that's where you are, great, take that step. Become a first-time giver. Others, you give, sort of, kind of. You give on a whim. You give occasionally. You give when you can afford it. You give when, you know, everything's decent with a checkbook. Your best next step might be to become consistent. Just be consistent. I'm just going to give. Others, you might be, I'm going to be a little bit more intentional. And that's when you begin to plan generosity as a discipline. And here's what I think intentional giving looks like. It looks like at least once a year, reviewing your giving plan and saying, okay, this past year, we were at this percentage, and God provided. As a matter of fact, God blessed. We don't know how it happened, but God showed up big time ways. And now the truth of the matter is, honey, our giving, when we write that check, when we click that button, whatever it is, there's not a whole lot of faith to it, because God's actually proven himself. And if we're going to grow our generosity, then we need to be intentional about increasing our percentage. And there are some in the church that's what they do about every year. They take some time and say, okay, I'm going to increase. That's when I say intentional. That's what I'm thinking. And then there's the sacrificial giving. This is where you just say, this makes absolutely no sense, but I believe God has asked us to do this. And we've done offerings where people have done things that, and they've told me, this makes no sense, but I believe that God wants me to do X, Y, and Z. And we don't call you for that often. I think that, again, that becomes manipulative, and I'd rather say less than more about this one. But sometimes God does put on our hearts to do something extraordinary, that he might wake you up in the middle of the night. You know, he might put something in your heart and you say, honey, we need to talk. Because I really believe God wants us to do X. Giving beyond our comfort, trusting God with it. And then one thing that, and again, I don't think that I've ever really mentioned this as a pastor, but a legacy giver. Some of you guys are in that stage of life where you're beginning to think about, when I'm gone, where's all my money going to go? And there are, listen, believe me, there are plenty of great organizations that have no problem asking you to consider leaving a legacy gift to their foundation, to their ministry, to their organization. I don't know that I've ever, as a pastor, in however many years I've been here, have ever said publicly, have you thought about Zion in your legacy planning? Have you even thought about what God may want you to leave when that time comes? And that's, I don't have a plan. I don't have like, and what I would like for you to do is I'd like you to meet with, I don't have any, I'm just, have you even thought about it? Because if you think about it, I can probably help connect you or talk to your financial guy or gal about it. Legacy giving is another kind of long-term vision for wanting to have kingdom impact. So where do you see yourself on the journey and what's the next step for you? That's between you, you and God, you and your spouse, you and your family. But again, our heart, my heart, it's not, we don't want something from you, we want it for you. But I can't help to imagine a church filled with men and women, families who are open-handed. If everyone here embraced that core value of open-handed generosity, not out of guilt, not of obligation, but we collectively together look for ways to impact our community, our region, and the world around us. We have lots of ways to do that. But it begins with men and women being open-handed with their finances, with their time, with their talents. So I just want to encourage you, where do you need to be in the days ahead? Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray, God, as again, we've just laid everything out in front of us today, that it would be received with the heart, my heart's intention, in love and grace, God, in honesty and truthfulness. And I am thankful for this body who has, again, over the years, have had some ups and downs. And I'm thankful for where we're at now. And I just pray that we would continue to abound in this grace of giving. Give us generous hearts in every aspect of our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We're going to stand and sing. And if you just want to come and offer yourself to God and pray a prayer of, you know, dedication, of commitment, please do that. And if not, just pray in your seat, but take this time to respond. But let's stand and do that together.